at Easter time to reflect on and think about, ponder over, meditate on the cross, on the death of Jesus. Obviously, we can do it any time, but it's just great to have an opportunity to really focus on what is, after all, the central thing about our Christian faith. What makes the Christian faith unique is that it's about the death of its founder, about Jesus. And I think it's worthwhile us focusing for these few weeks upon the wonderful thing of what happened on the cross. I read some research recently that showed that 2/3 of children in the UK thought that Easter was in fact about chocolate and watching more TV. Well, I feel stirred today to rescue Easter celebrations from being swamped by the excesses of the 80 million chocolate Easter eggs that are going to be consumed in the next few days, next few weeks. And surely there's more to Easter than the Easter bunny. We're going to do our job this morning to try and fix our focus definitely on Jesus and away from chocolate this time of year, and definitely from watching more TV. We heard Joe talk last week about the power, 2 weeks ago, about the power of the blood of Jesus. And last week, as we focused on the bread and the wine and the symbolism and the power of what it means to be associated and to benefit from Jesus' death, we're going to continue this week. We're going to do a Bible study, and to help you in what we're going to do today, I've produced a little sheet. All I've done is I've included on a piece of paper the Bible verses that I'm going to mention this morning. As I said, it's a Bible study today. Unashamedly, it's a Bible study, because what I wanted to do was to show you that this aspect of the death of Jesus, this aspect of the cross that we're looking at today, is something that's very prevalent in the Bible. It's kind of again and again and again. And if something in the Bible is again and again and again, that's because it must be very important. If something appears verse after verse after verse in different verses, there must be a significance to that. And so I'm giving you the sheet so that you haven't got to kind of scribble stuff down and think, oh, what was that you were talking about? But also I've given you this sheet so that over this Easter time, you can spend some time on your own meditating, thinking over, maybe learning these verses, some of these verses. I'll be thinking about praying through these verses in your own meditations, in your own times with God. And so it's more than just for today. Hopefully it's a tool that you can use wider for your own sort of focus on the death of Jesus at this time. Let's pray together. Father, we are really grateful this morning that, Lord, that you've done so much for us. As we come to look at the cross, as we come to look at your death on the cross, we're asking for revelation. We're asking for understanding. We're asking that today you would help us as your people to understand more of what you've done for us. Help us to see the power of the cross. Help us not just to understand it, but to take it for ourselves, to appropriate it, to benefit, not just to live as those that look and appreciate, but those that taste and see and know and experience the benefits that you wrought for us on the cross. Help us today, Lord, as we're looking at these verses together. Amen. There was I came across a story of a remarkable story, actually, of it was some Japanese trawler crew. It was a group of Japanese seamen, and they were picked out of the sea in the Sea of Japan a number of years ago, and they were clinging to the wreckage of their sunken ship. The ship had been sunk. And when they were rescued and they were taken back to kind of dry land, when they got there, they told an amazing story. And the authorities didn't believe a word of it. And so they clapped them in prison for sinking the boat. The story that they told, and every man to every one of them said the same story. They said it was a beautiful blue day. Lovely sky, clear blue sky. And suddenly out of nowhere, a cow fell from the sky, hit the ship, and broke the ship in two. The ship sunk, and that's what happened to the ship. Of course, the authorities were having none of it, and thought there must be something strange happening. They remained in prison for several weeks. Then the Russian Air Force sheepishly and reluctantly informed the Japanese authority that the crew of one of its cargo planes had stolen a cow that was wandering across the Siberian airfield. They forced the cow into the plane's hold and hastily took off with the cow in the side of the aeroplane. However, they were unprepared for live cargo inside this aeroplane, and the Russian crew was not equipped to handle a rampaging cow. And to save the aircraft and to save themselves, they decided to open the cargo door and shove this poor cow out of the plane as they crossed the Sea of Japan at 30,000 feet. And amazingly, what amazing, so I feel sorry for the cow actually in that story. But amazingly, out of a clear blue sky, this cow fell and smashed that ship to bits. And you know, sometimes when you hear a story, there's actually, it sounds impossible or improbable, and there's something more below the surface. There's the what seems on the kind of face of it, and then if you dig, and really find out what did actually happen, there's something much more significant, and much more that the truth is in fact quite amazing. And the cross is to some extent like that. As you look below the surface, the cross from an outward viewpoint, certainly from the disciples to start with, they thought it was a failure. The disciples thought, this is it, this is the end, this is failure, it's finished. They saw it outwardly and they didn't, and they thought we've finished. They didn't see what was happening behind the scenes. They didn't see the power and the reality. They didn't see what, in fact, God had done and what Jesus had achieved in reality. And this morning, I want us to kind of try and look at that and think about that and look at one aspect of what the cross achieved for us. My starting point, really, in thinking about the cross is understanding the difference between Jesus and me. If we look at Jesus, we see he was born under very extraordinary circumstances. Jesus was a man, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He pre-existed, in other words, he existed before he was born. None of us did. We were created, but Jesus existed before he was born. And Jesus was already there. He was made flesh, he was made a person inside the womb of Mary. Remarkably, not like any other person, born of a virgin. God in human form, this amazing man, 100% God, and at the same time, somehow 100% man. He lived a perfect life, never made any mistakes, never sinned, was tempted in every way as you are and I am, but yet never gave in to one temptation. What a remarkable person. He was perfect in all he did, perfect in all he said, and perfect in all he thought. At his trial, they couldn't find him guilty of any sin. They tried. They cobbled together and got some people to lie, but they couldn't find him guilty of anything that he'd done wrong. The Apostle John talks about Jesus like this. He says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This idea of righteous, I want this morning us to kind of really get hold of what it means, right, of what righteous means. And the Apostle Paul, talking in 2 Timothy, says, was about the Lord, the righteous judge. Jesus is the absolute righteous one. He's the one who's right in himself. There's no one else. None of us here can claim that. None of us can claim the moral perfection that Jesus had and has. What righteousness means is being good enough for God. That's what righteousness means. It's simply being good enough to match up to God, to be that level that God's at, which is the level of perfection. It's God has revealed himself, his attributes. God has shown what he's like. God has revealed himself. God says, I'm like this and I'm like this. As we read the Bible, we find out what God's like. And right, this righteousness is one of the aspects, one of the attributes, one of the ways we can understand by God's self-revelation what he is like. God has shown he is a perfect God. God has shown he's completely pure. He doesn't make mistakes. He's without fault. He hasn't got the slightest bit of error or imperfection. He's totally morally upright. He is always right in what he says. His judgments are absolutely perfect. He never sins and never falls short of perfection. That is the God who we worship. And that's exactly what Jesus was and is. Exactly. So at the crucifixion, Jesus hung on that cross as a man, a perfect man. Dying, he had no need to die. He didn't die. He wasn't punished for anything he'd ever done. He was this spotless Lamb of God. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he pointed and said, look, here's the Lamb of God, as he points to Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. And there's this contrast, this utter contrast between me and Jesus, between us and Jesus. Such contrast. I'm very, very aware of my mistakes. I'm aware of my selfishness. I'm aware of my thoughts and motives that are not good. I'm aware of the things that I've done that I regret, wish I hadn't done. I'm aware of the things that I've said. I wish I could take them back, and I can't. I'm aware that I'm not like God. I'm very, very aware, and I'm sure you are too this morning. There's no need for me to tell you that. We're all aware of that. I've been a Christian for a number of years. The more I've walked, trying to walk God's way and follow God's path, I'm aware at my moral bankruptcy. The more I try and go God's way, the more I realize, as the prophet Jeremiah said, the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You might think he was a bit of a pessimist, a bit over the top there, but actually the more that I kind of realize how fantastic and perfect and pure God is, the more I realize how desperately and deceitfully wicked my heart is in its inclinations. In fact, we're the opposite of righteous. If God's righteous, there's you and me, and we're the exact opposite. You may have heard of the famous Russian author, Leo Tolstoy. He also wrote War and Peace, Anna Karenina, prolific author. Well, he was an interesting chap, was Tolstoy, because he thought he was actually quite a nice chap. And he talked about himself as being God's older brother. He arrogantly, in his diary, this is what he wrote about himself. I have not yet met a single man who was morally as good as I. He's a bit kind of shy about himself. I don't remember an instance in my life when I was not attracted to what is good and was not ready to sacrifice anything to it. It was an absolute lie, actually. He neglected his family and was a real womanizer, off all kinds of things. So it was a complete deception. Tolstoy sadly was mistaken in his view of himself. The famous American evangelist Moody said this: you can always tell when a man is a great way from God because he is always talking about himself. He's talking about how good he is. But the moment a man sees God through the eyes of faith, he's down on his knees and, like Job, cries, behold, I am vile. And I want today, no, I'm not trying to depress you. You think, good, I came to church to be cheered up. I'm not trying to depress you or kind of rub your nose in your sin or in your failure. But we've got to see that there's it's like chalk and cheese. This is so different between God, how God is and how I am. Max Lucado, that Christian writer, famous Christian writer, contemporary writer, he tells a story of his mum. His mum used to say to him, I'm not perfect, Max, but I'm better than most folks. Have you heard this one before? I led a good life. I don't break the rules. I don't break hearts. I help people. I like people. Compared to others, I think I could say I'm a righteous person. I used to try the same thing with my mum, said Max Lucado. She'd tell me that my room wasn't clean enough. I'd ask her to go with me and look at my brother's room. His room was always messier than mine. I'd say, see, look, my room is clean, just look at his. It never worked. She walked me down the hall to her room. When it came to tidy rooms, my mother was righteous. Her room was just right. Her bed was just right. Her bathroom was just right. Compared to hers, my room was just wrong. She would show me her room and say, that is what I mean by clean. And God does the same, and he points to himself and saying, this is what I mean by righteous. That's the standard. And so obviously all of us, all of humankind, fails miserably compared to the standard of perfection. But it's really important that this morning that we kind of see this. Because if we think I've got something to offer God, if I think I've got some points, if I think I can bring anything to the party, I think, God, look what I can bring. Look what I can bring to you. Then we're sadly, sadly deceived. Like Tolstoy, thinking that he had something to offer. Because the whole point of the cross was Jesus died because of our utter moral bankruptcy. And so Jesus didn't die to make us better, to patch us up, and to kind of just give us a leg up on this old kind of pecking order. But Jesus died because we were desperately, desperately in need of saving. And there's a wonderful gift on offer from God. I want to see that today, more clearly than ever before, that God has given me a right standing with him. That God's got hold of my life and your life, and anyone that wants this, and got hold of our lives and taken us from our moral bankruptcy and put us in a place of being right with God. And it depends totally and utterly on what God's done. It does not depend on how good I am or have been or could be. Because all those things are not going to make a difference. The only thing that counts is what God has done. Because it's so, so powerful and so, so wonderful. That is the word purpose of the cross. In your sheet, you notice there in Romans 1:17, it talks about the good news, the gospel. It says a righteousness from God. So the righteousness that we get comes from God. But it says a number of times, again and again in the New Testament, this righteousness, our being right with God, our being able to communicate with God, our being in relationship with God, everything about our walk with God, it comes from God's side. God's done it. God's initiated it. God's given it, as we read in these verses here. It's a gift. Romans 3:23, the righteousness comes from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And it's simply saying, God, thank you. Thank you. Tolstoy, as far as I know, I don't know about the last years of Tolstoy's life. If you're a historian, you may correct me. But he went to his grave thinking he was good enough for God. He was God's older brother. He would be kind of up there with God when he died. Sadly deceived. Because when he stood before God, his moral condition would have been very evident. He may be able to deceive himself while he's down here, but when we stood before God, then that's not the case. Next verse in Philippians 3, it says there that this righteousness doesn't come from the law, doesn't come from doing things that are good, but it's through faith in Christ, and righteousness comes from God and is by faith. And so this morning I want us to really go out of this place with our hearts ringing with the fact that our standing with God comes as a result of what God has done. God has taken my life and put me in right relationship with him so I can stand and I've got access to God. I can talk to God. I can know God. I can be led by God. I can be filled with God's goodness because of what God's done, because of this gift. It comes to all who believe. It's this simple thing of faith. It's this simple thing of acknowledging and saying, God, this is how I am now, but God, thank you for what you're offering me. And I take hold of it. And I depend on it. I'm having that. Thank you for your offer. Thank you for your gift. God, that's for me. How is God able to offer such a wonderful exchange? It's explained in the Bible here in verse 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is what I call the great exchange. One of the next verses you've got there. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Next verse in 1 Peter 2. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, there's this thing of something happening such that the things that I've done, there was Jesus on the cross. Jesus was put on the cross and he'd done nothing wrong, not even one thing wrong. Ever. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. As Jesus hung there, God's outside time, God somehow got my life and all the things that I've done that are wrong, All my regrets, all the things that I shouldn't have said, shouldn't have done, shouldn't have thought, all those things, and all the things in the future that I'm going to do until the day I die. God knows all those things. God gathered them all up, and not only mine, but the whole world, the sins of the whole world. Imagine what kind of mess that was. Got that whole lot and put it on top of Jesus. This is the exchange we're just reading about here. That Jesus became sin. Him that knew no sin became sin. So for the first time in eternity, Jesus tasted sin. Sin was put onto Jesus. And then Jesus was punished fully. We read in the Gospels that it became dark. And as it became dark, God the Father didn't want anyone to look on what was happening. As God's righteous anger and judgment due for the things that I've done that are wrong. If I've done something wrong, I deserve to be punished. It's only just, it's only fair. If I've done it wrong, I deserve to be punished. That's justice, natural justice. But the amazing thing is that God took all that sin, put it on Jesus, and then poured out his judgment, his wrath, his anger, his righteous anger, instead of on me, but on Jesus. That was the exchange. My unrighteousness went on Jesus. His righteousness came to me. And that's the greatness of God. That's the wonder of God, that God should do that for me. And God should do that for you. It's quite remarkable. Quite remarkable. 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes it so clear. This is a verse really worth learning. I really encourage you to learn this verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That verse sums up the whole of the good news message. Jesus had no sin, but God made him sin by taking my sin and putting it on him. That in exchange, I might get back from God his righteousness. What a wonderful thing. So it means I haven't got to try and please God by being good enough. I just admit I'm not good enough. God, I am not good enough. And as I believe that Jesus has been fully punished for all the things I've done, there's a tremendous liberty and freedom that comes in my spirit and my heart, because I know I'm right with God. I'm not trying to live my life the best I can, and if I slip, that means it's disastrous and I can't go to heaven. And what it means is I live under the grace of God. I live under the forgiveness of God. I live with God's righteousness given to me. Now, the early Christians so misunderstood that. They said, well, that's fantastic. That means we can go and live how we like. We can go and do anything we like, because we've got God's forgiveness and we've got God's righteousness. So it doesn't matter what we do. And the early Christians, Paul spent quite a lot of the letters in the New Testament correcting that, saying, no, come on. You've got the wrong end of the stick. Of course it doesn't mean that. Yes, righteousness is a gift. Yes, it's something that God gives you. But then surely your response to that isn't, great, I'm going to live how I like. But your response is, wow, that's so fantastic. I just want to live my life the best I can to please God, out of love for God. And so put a lot of the letters that Paul's trying to bring that kind of balance. But it's so extreme. This is so extreme, it's hard to get out a hold of. It's so unlikely. It's like a cow falling out of the clear blue sky. It's kind of one of those just completely, it's just so amazing that God would say, your history is forgiven. Your sins have been punished. Here, have my righteousness. Have a rightness that's perfect. And that's what you can have in your standing with God. That's our position. That's who we are in Christ. What it means to acknowledge what God's done for us. Sharon Osbourne has spent about £100,000 improving her appearance. But it's done nothing to improve her standing with God. I don't know where Sharon Osbourne stands with God. I don't know. But she spent £100,000 trying to make the outward stuff look good. And there's nothing she could do. She could spend millions. She could do nothing to improve the inward stuff. Because it's got to be, it's so precious. It's so expensive. Money can't buy it. It has to be simply a gift that we receive and we say thank you for. Isn't that amazing? Wow. That's the miracle of the cross. See, the miracle would be, if there's me here, and God over there, and God had simply said, right, because of the death of Jesus, I'm going to take the sin off your life, and then you can be free from the burden of that sin. You don't have to have that burden of that sin on your life. So going from a massive minus to kind of a kind of neutral situation, and then God said, right, now you're neutral, you're on your own, you've got to kind of work hard at being good. Then that would have been brilliant. That would have been fantastic, at least to be free from all that sin. But God did this thing of going minus to plus, not just minus to zero. God took all the negative off and said, and I'm giving you a credit. I'm crediting. Isn't it fantastic? In your bank account, if you suddenly get a credit you weren't expecting, it's really good. You suddenly see, and you're looking through your bank statement, and there's suddenly a line where it says this amount of money credited to your account. You think, where's that come from? It cheers you up no end because you weren't expecting it. And what God's done in our moral spirituality is God has credited our account with his rightness. So now we can stand before God. So now we can communicate with God. Now there isn't a barrier. We don't need a priest. We don't need anyone in the way. We can stand before God and know God and hear God and speak with God and be close to God. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Fantastic. Now, our righteousness isn't something theoretical. What I'm talking about today, it isn't something kind of theoretical and something kind of esoteric or theological. Because as we read in the Bible, the Bible says that Jesus himself has become our righteousness. It's almost like we're clothed with Jesus. Look at these verses. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, it says, because of him you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness. It was Jesus become our righteousness. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23:6, talks about one of the names of God. It is the Lord our righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. Romans 5:17. It says, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus? I came across interesting illustration of this, that in Chinese, that apparently, tell me if I'm right, honestly, the character, the Chinese character for righteousness, what we're talking about here, right standing, is in fact made of two characters. And the first character is the character for a lamb, and the second character is the character for a man. And the character for righteousness, the Chinese, character for righteousness, is simply the picture, the character for a man overlaid with the character for the lamb. And so this righteousness is formed by man overlaid by the lamb. And it's a wonderful kind of illustration. Just that Jesus, the Lamb of God, that it's like as though Jesus clothes me. It's as though I get my right standing with God from Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It's not as though God somehow independently says, okay, now you can be as morally right as me. Suddenly I kind of become this morally right being equal with God. No, it's that I'm clothed, I'm in Jesus. There's something about what's happened is that the righteousness of Jesus surrounds me. Listen to it, how it happens. In Romans 4 and 24, it says this: God will credit righteousness to those who believe in him. And Romans 4, 6, David talks about the blessedness of the man who God credits righteousness. And righteousness is like a clothing. Listen to Isaiah 61, 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. And so it's like getting my coat and putting it on. So you don't see what shirt I've got on, but you see the coat. And so what happened in this divine exchange is that God has put the righteousness of Jesus about me. Because that's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be in the family of God, that I've been placed into Jesus. And so all his righteousness now clothes me and is about me. What an amazing thing. An artist wanted one day to paint a picture of the biblical story of the prodigal son. And he was wandering around looking for a person to model the prodigal son. And he met a dirty, destitute beggar. And he thought, this man would be perfect. So he said, would you be willing to come and sit while I paint this picture? And I'll pay you for it. And so the man said, yeah, I'll come. So on the appointed day, he appeared. But the artist didn't recognize him. The beggar said, you made an appointment for me to come. No, I've never seen you before, said the artist. You're mistaken. No, he said, no, it's me, it's the beggar, it's the one you saw. And the artist said, well, what's happened? Why aren't you wearing your clothes? He said, I went and bought some nice clothes to come and to model for you for this picture. The artist said, oh, no, I wanted you as you were. I wanted you like that. I didn't want you with these clothes on. And in our relationship with God, we've got to come to God as we are. There's no good us kind of trying to put our best kind of clothes on to come to God. But it's simply me coming to God as I am. And then God gives me his clothes of righteousness, so that I am surrounded by the righteousness of God. Now, where this is really, really important, I feel, is in how we live day by day. Because the devil is a liar, a robber, and a thief. And he whispers constantly that you're not good enough, that you can't relate to God, you can't hear God, that you've done things that have spoiled your relationship with God and therefore you can't walk with God. All the time, the devil is looking to disrupt your relationship with God. And this issue of righteousness is absolutely key. Because if I feel inside myself that I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, to come to God, I'm not worthy to pray, I'm not worthy for God to hear my prayers, I'm not worthy that God would answer my prayers, if I've got that going around in my mind, then it's going to distance me from my loving Heavenly Father. And the devil has succeeded in whispering a lie into my mind. And it's a very, very, very common lie. The devil uses again and again and again with so many of us, that we're not good enough and we can't do it. And God wants us this morning to see, sure, I'm not good enough. I'll put my hand up, I am not good enough. But, and this is where knowing these verses of the Bible is so fantastic. When the devil came and tried to tempt Jesus and destroy Jesus' mission, that Jesus did not enter into conversation with the devil. He simply spoke three verses from the Old Testament. Simple as that. And those three verses were enough to send the devil packing. And so when the devil comes and whispers in our, anything about how my standing with God, anything about things I've done in the past, anything about birth, anything I regret, anything about these things which could disrupt my relationship with God, there's no good trying to argue with the devil, say, well, I'm not that bad, and you know, well, she's worse than me, and there's no point in trying to enter into any kind of negotiations. The devil's not into negotiations. But if we use the very words of God, if we get these scriptures in our hearts, learn them, use them, and the devil, as he did with Jesus, he just left him. The devil will leave us. And we can enjoy our relationship with God. We can enjoy our intimacy. God has clothed me with righteousness so that I can enjoy intimacy with him. That's the reason he's clothed me with his rightness, so that I can be close to him. Because God wants me to be close. God has made me for a close relationship with him. And so righteousness is the key issue. It's the absolute key issue. And so in believing and knowing and appropriating and taking for myself, in meditating on that sheet in front of you, filling your mind with it, so your mind is more influenced by what God says about you and I than what the devil whispers in our hearts, then what happens is I get a new confidence. And it's not like Tolstoy's confidence in himself. It's a confidence that, yes, God has done it for me. Praise God. And I'm benefiting from that goodness. I'm benefiting from this divine exchange, that Jesus has become sin, that I could become the righteousness of God, that this has been effected. God, thank you so much. Paul, in finishing the book of Ephesians, he talks about the armor of God. And one of the pieces of the armor that God gives us to protect ourselves is this breastplate of righteousness. And a soldier needs this metal plate. If an arrow or a sword comes, if it got a strong metal plate here, it will simply bounce off. Without that metal plate, it goes straight in. And Paul, encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus, he says, stand firm then. Stand firm with this breastplate of righteousness in place. In other words, the Christians in Ephesus took the breastplate off, laid it down there, and kind of were just going to do whatever they were doing with their lives. They weren't walking with the breastplate in place, with the constant confidence and realization that they were right with God. It's normal for a Christian to be right with God. It's normal for a Christian to hear God. It's normal for a Christian to walk in the blessing of God. Because that's the place that God's invited us to be. Wonderful Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual good thing in Christ. Not a little mingy bit. Not a bit of this, bit of that, but everything, all that you need for life and godliness. It's all there. It's all been given us. And so through our right standing with God, and that's why it's key. That's why it's a key issue, is this issue of righteousness. This morning I'm going to ask that God would open our eyes to freshly get it, to freshly see it, that we all this morning would realize the amazing privilege. What a privilege it is to be invited to actually be at that level with God through his kindness, through his invitation, through his clothing of his righteousness, that I can know him, I can talk to him, that I can know that friendship, that closeness. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, Lord God. Father, I'm asking that you would come and help us all to be free from self-righteousness. Lord, where we think in our hearts, where we've got anything to bring to the party, where we think we have got anything compared to your perfect moral righteousness, I'm asking you'd open our eyes so that we would see, Lord, our desperately wicked state. Not that we'd be depressed or down or feel crushed by it, but that we would utterly and totally depend on the gift of righteousness that you're offering us. And this morning I want to ask that you'd stir us to take hold of with both hands of this gift of righteousness. That, Lord, we walk out of this place with our heads held high. Not under the accusation of the enemy, not crushed by the lies of the devil, not stirred by the things in the past that were wrong, that we regret, and that burden us, but Lord, living beyond that in the goodness of your forgiveness and the right standing that you give us this morning. Lord, help us to take hold of it with both hands today. Hallelujah. I just feel as we're praying, there's a few people here today who just get a sense of things in the past that we've all done things we seriously regret. And some of us this morning are struggling to kind of see how God's forgiveness can be enough for those things because they feel they're so bad. I just wanted to say this morning that God's forgiveness is total, utter, and absolute. And when Jesus died on that cross, he died for every sin. However horrendous, however awful, whatever it was, Jesus died for it. That's the power of the death of Jesus. And you've got to believe that today. If you're going to benefit from the lightness in your spirit, from the forgiveness, from enjoying the forgiveness of God, you've got to get hold of that today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I feel God saying this morning, for God says, I have a path for you. And it's a path that I've made out of my love, said the Lord. And it's a path that heads in the direction that I've purposed for your life. It's a path that's clear. It's not a path that meanders or a path that's uncertain, but it's a path that I have made, a path that I've put down for your life. I want you to appreciate that I have a wonderful, wonderful purpose and plan for your life, says the Lord. You're individual. You're made by me for specific purposes. And I want you today to grasp hold of what I've done in your life, of what I've done on the cross, what I've done in my son, says the Lord. And I want you to walk on this path. I want you by faith to get on this path and walk in the things that I've purposed for your life. That you move forward in fulfillment. That you move forward with me, says the Lord, into all those things. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just ask you, just be quiet for a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit, what is it he wants to speak to you about today? What does the Holy Spirit want to encourage you and show you? The devil burdens us with guilt. God puts his finger on something so we can be free from it. Don't be burdened today. Don't be burdened. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Wonderful. I feel this, that for some of us it's really key that we take these verses home and we pray them, think about them, fill our minds and hearts. I saw an impression of an old lock, rusty lock, that needed to be undone, but it was all rusted up. And I felt that as we get these verses powerfully working in our lives, that it enables what's sealed, rusted, closed, to be opened. Things that feel as though they can't open, they will open. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Jesus, wonderful. Some things from the prayer meeting, some of the words of knowledge from the prayer meeting, let's see if any of these things are for you personally.
Yeah, we really felt this thing of that God wants to do immeasurably more in our lives if we'll only let him. And just really along the same lines that Paul was talking about, and that God so doesn't want us to compare ourselves to each other, but he's got a plan and a purpose for each person here today. And I had a picture of someone standing in a dark room, and they could see light coming through under the door. And it's like maybe there's someone here and you feel like you've closed God out of some area of your life. And this morning he wants you to open the door, that his light would come fresh into your life, and that you wouldn't be in darkness anymore. And someone else had a picture of someone who you maybe feel like you're standing on the edge of a cliff, and there's a big kind of void in front of you, and God's calling you, feel God's calling you to take a step out, and it's a step of faith, and you feel maybe nervous about it, but God wants to encourage you this morning just to step out, to believe him, to trust him, and he'll come and he'll pick you up and carry you. Also, someone else felt that that there might be someone here this morning who there's real fear and anxiety and worry in your life. It might have to do, maybe you come from another country, and in the place that you come from, there's tension and there's fear, and perhaps the worry of what's happening back there is really getting to you at the moment, and God wants to break that fear off your life. So really just to that this morning is an opportunity just to open ourselves afresh to God, to be used by Him, and to turn from those wrong ways of thinking that He can't use me, and to really turn from that this morning, to allow Him to come and to take us forward.
I just felt the same thing, really. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've felt so far away from God, and I've just felt like I've got no right to be anywhere near Him. And God so doesn't want us to feel like that. He's created us to be with Him. So just if you feel like that this morning, like there's no way that you can even look at God, just start looking, because He's there and He wants you so much to look.
We're going to worship Jesus. Just enjoy God, enjoy His presence. If any of those specific things have touched your heart and you feel you'd like prayer for those things, opportunities, when you can come out the front, we'd love to pray for you. If any of those things if you felt were for you, let's really enjoy God and worship Him and love Him in our time together.